The gospel reading for tonight is from the book of Mark, chapter 1, verses 9 through 15. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descended like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." The word of the Lord.
Actually, I don't know how Phyllis and I got our signals crossed, but that's not the text for this evening. It's very close, but I'm going to read it. It's just right after that. "And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not like the scribes. And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this, a new teaching? With authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee." The word of the Lord. We're in Mark like all the time in these Sundays, in the first chapter, so it's confusing. So I think, but who really knows, because it's hard to figure out what Mark is up to a lot of times. Maybe he's a bad writer, or maybe he's a subtle genius. Maybe he's trying to do something, but he can't quite pull it off that well. Or he's anticipating the reader's response, and he's setting us right where he wants us, I think. But I don't know, so maybe it's better to ask a question. Are we supposed to be impressed by this first public act of Jesus? The people in the story are astounded and amazed and keep asking each other, "What is this?" And Jesus' fame spreads throughout the land because of it. But I mean, in Matthew, Jesus' first public act is to preach the Sermon on the Mount. And we get to read the whole thing. And it is amazing. It's profound and complex and simple and upsetting, all in one sermon. Love your enemies. Judge no one. Don't be anxious. Jesus teaches about self-deception and prayer and peace and money. In Luke, Jesus' first public act is to preach a sermon where he actually suggests to the insiders that are listening to him that the outsiders are the chosen ones. And that sermon inspires so much rage that the people try and throw him off a cliff. It's electrifying and it's suspenseful. In John, Jesus' first public act is to turn water into like 30 gallons of very, very good wine. I mean, that's really upping the amazing. Mark doesn't show us anything amazing. He just tells us. The people were astounded because he taught with authority, unlike the scribes. It doesn't really, like, draw me in that much. No wisdom, no suspense, no wine. I'm not amazed to hear that Jesus taught with authority. It could be my problem, but a lot of the time when people speak with authority, they really bug me. I think a person who speaks with authority is usually not someone that you should trust. Trustworthy people speak with humility, with an awareness of ambiguity. Mansplainers speak with authority. Police officers, army sergeants, Donald Trump. Maybe some people like it, but it is really not my thing. It often seems to me like truth and authority are on opposite ends of the spectrum. Authority seems empty somehow, thin. It's a trick of con artists and magicians. It's about tone, not content. Truth is thick and deep and complex. Authority has to do with power, claimed or conferred, not the depth of being, not truth. It's not what we need. To be honest, as I mentioned, I'm tired of preaching from the first chapter of Mark, so maybe I'm a little bit grumpy about it. I couldn't figure out what to do with this passage at first, so I was reading a scholar that I respect, and he suggested that a preacher might want to use this Sunday to deal with the question of Jesus' authority. So I'm like, okay, fine, I don't like it. Don't follow leaders, man. Bob Dylan said that. Someone claims to be an authority, you walk the other way. Someone says they know the truth, run away. Sherman Alexie said that. Authority, in my experiences, not to go on and on, but I will, often converges with a certain type of what people have often termed masculinity. A sort of being that demands control over any space it enters, plants itself in the center and shoves anything coded as feminine to the edges. Decisive is better than deliberate. Bold is strong. Cautious consideration is weak, and weakness is bad. Reflection invites regret, and that's weak. Emotions don't have a place in authority, unless maybe it's anger. That's what I think of when I think of authority. So yeah, I'm not impressed that Jesus taught as someone with authority. It makes me think of icky things. I'd take wine and wisdom over authority any day. And then to throw in this with authority unlike the scribes, they were amazed at his teaching, which we have absolutely no idea of the content of, as if that wasn't even important, because he taught with authority unlike the scribes. I mean, why set up this sort of competitive comparison at the outset? Does he have to be better than to be lovely and beautiful? And if that's the way you want to set it up, I mean, the scribes aren't a hard group to think you're better than. It's almost like saying he taught them with authority unlike the secretaries. Scribes were like recording clerks. They copied manuscripts. The big thing for them was to have neat handwriting. They had to follow rules concerning decorative flourishes and certain letters, follow very picky regulations about spacing. They had to take a ritual bath to purify themselves before writing the name of God. I mean, maybe they weren't crazy about the limits of their vocation. It doesn't seem like a fair comparison. Like, why draw attention to them as adversaries? You know, they're very easy to beat. They didn't get to run around barefoot in the wilderness making radical statements, messing with structure. They had to write in straight lines. Their job was to transmit and uphold what had already been written. It was super important to the community, but it wasn't like they had a lot of freedom to express their inner creativity. They weren't really authorities. They were transmitters. It's not impressive that Jesus speaks with more authority than the scribes. I could see something like the people were astounded because he taught them with honesty, unlike any of the other rulers of the day. Or the people were amazed because he taught them with wisdom, unlike the emperors and power brokers and bankers and self-important men, but with more authority than a scribe? Maybe Mark is joking. Of all the people, the scribes would be intimately aware of the many interpretations of Torah that were possible. Like the first manuscripts, they didn't even have breaks in the words. All the letters were smushed up together and there was no punctuation. You had to interpret. It was what brought the manuscripts alive. If the scribes were more deliberate in their teaching, aware of the multiplicity of possible meanings, it was for good reason. Did Jesus teach with authority unlike the scribes because he removed the possibility of ambiguity? Fixed meaning, so it was static and singular rather than living and generative. How is that truth? Truth isn't like that, is it? It seems like that's killing truth more than releasing it. I'm just saying, don't trust authority. Don't trust someone who tells you who you are and tells you what to do. That's called manipulation. Manipulation. I like that the Jewish readers of texts are more deliberative than declarative. Authoritarian environments don't create generous, curious people who know how to explore truth, which is, after all, wide and a lush landscape with wildly varied terrain. And geez, with all our technology, AI, and ever more effective methods of surveillance, and all our entrenched systems of injustice, racism, and sexism, and scapegoating, the world desperately needs people who can think through complex situations. People who can see nuance. People who can generate questions. What we don't need is an authoritarian system led by narcissists and con men who just want to preserve their own power. But okay, maybe I shouldn't go all berserk just because Mark uses the word authority. It's just a word. Words are just sound patterns. People can use words, the same word, and mean very different things by it. When the president says, it's beautiful, I don't think he means the same thing as the Dalai Lama says when he says, it's beautiful. Maybe Mark isn't that good with words. Or maybe he's so sparse with them because he wants us to look. He's trying to make us look at some reality that is beyond words, which is hard to do if you're using words. So he doesn't give us Jesus' sermon, however profound the words. He gives us Jesus. So you have to keep looking and wondering. You can't really write him down. Maybe this is part of why Mark compares the scribes to Jesus. It's not because they were bad people. It wasn't personal. It was a way for him to juxtapose something thick and alive and unwritable with the copying of manuscripts. So maybe Mark is deconstructing his own writing project even while he's writing. Or maybe I'm high. No, I'm not. I think he might be deconstructing his own writing project while he's writing. The story that Mark wants to convey is about incarnation. God alive in this very world. It's about embodiment. The people had the word for a very long time. Now they have the body. We have the body. How do you write that? So maybe that's why the scribes are the adversaries in Mark. The truth is living. It breathes. It moves. Jesus is on the move throughout the whole of Mark. He merely visits the established places of worship. He doesn't stay put there. He's not about nailing something down or staying in the same place. He's about making it alive. Jesus asks way more questions than he answers in Mark. That's not your usual kind of authority. Maybe authority isn't a good word for this embodiedness, this full-on expression of God present in the world, a presence that is tactile, not abstract, but still somehow ungraspable. Maybe because life is not a fixed thing that stays in one place. It's always transforming. If you try to nail it down, you kill it. Maybe God's presence is more like breath than power or answers or authority or words. Mark gives us a lot of action. Right away, Jesus meets a man with an unclean spirit in the synagogue, the established religious place. This may be one of Mark's more obvious moves. There's a destructive force in the fixed place. There's a destructive force in the institution. And the demon seems like he's fixing for a fight. What do you have to do with us? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. It has its fists up. It's ready for some violence. But Jesus doesn't seem to have a hard time with him. He says, be silent and come out of him. The demon is all dramatic. You're going to destroy us. But Jesus doesn't seem to get worked up about it. The demon is up for a fight, but there isn't one. Jesus doesn't destroy it. It's more like he gently blows it out of the man's body. It's loud and hurtful. But Jesus handles it without any violence at all. God is incarnate in a human body in this story. And the destructive spirits are dispelled from the body. That seems hopeful, doesn't it? Like a good direction. The created world we live in, matter, molecules, animal, flesh, blood, is infused with the Holy Spirit. Jesus dispels the unclean, hurtful, ungenerous fighting spirit, deprives it of its ability to inhabit its human host. He doesn't destroy it, so maybe it comes and goes. But he denies that spirit the capacity to have a settled place in the human or an entrenched influence. Could that be true? I mean, does Jesus do that? He does in Mark. It's like all he does. He gets out of the synagogue and immediately starts healing people's bodies, casting out demons right and left. He hardly does anything else in Mark. Everywhere he goes, he pays attention to the weak and the meek and the sick and the poor. He has compassion on all the broken people he sees everywhere, and he heals them. So, authority. Well, it's almost like that word is emptied out of what it usually means, and it's filled with something else. And probably going to end up saying this 1,000 times while we're studying Mark. I probably have already said it 1,000 times, but it's not about power. It's about love. Jesus doesn't come to change God's mind about humans or to use power to get them to do something, like get them to repent so God can finally like them again. He comes to change humans' minds about God. Repent and believe in the good news. God loves you. Look, God's not coming to get you and destroy you, not even your unclean spirits. God is not violent, without a hint of retribution. Jesus has compassion on people over and over and over again in Mark. He heals people in a tangible way. I'm not sure what this means when we're sick or when we're dying and it doesn't seem like God is healing us or the earth, except that it means that God is with us and that nothing separates us from the love of God. Not life or death or principalities or powers, not things present or things to come, not heights or depths or any other creature can separate us from the love of God. Not Trump or climate change, not the ticking time bomb under the Arctic, not methane gas bubbles or pandemics. I mean, it's a little hard for a person with anxiety to believe this. But now we see through the glass darkly, and one day we'll see face to face. Now we know only in part, then we'll see fully. I might just go with that. Paul says that. Even if I don't know exactly what it means. I believe that the good news is really good. Deeply good. It isn't just an abstract truth. It isn't just words. It's more like food, maybe. It's not immaterial. It can heal and transform our very molecules. In any case, come and eat.